Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Excited about what God's doing and what He's building. But it's such an honor to get to be at Summit Church and to be a part of what you guys are doing. And even though Pastor obviously has some wounds and some hurts concerning Texas that we need to get healed. No, I'm only joking. Because I've got Texas brothers over here. All joking aside, we do live in Texas, but we lived in Colorado for 6 years. So we did leave Texas for 6 years and then went back to Texas. And the reason I went back to Texas was because I was invited by Dutch Sheets to teach at Christ for the Nations, which I realized these guys have roots there. And so I really, really enjoyed getting to do that for the time, for the semesters that I was there. The travel schedule actually got so heavy that I couldn't, you know, carve out the Tuesday morning and the Thursday morning that they needed for me. So I just said, hey, I'm going to have to, you know, not do that anymore. But I really, really enjoyed the time there. And then when I found that these guys have connections there in Christ for the Nations, and I think probably one of their sons and my son, which also went to Christ for the Nations, probably knows each other. I texted him and I said, hey, do you know this guy? And so we'll see whether he does or not. But it is a great honor to get to be with you, and thank you so much for having me here. Yeah, the Lord has given me, over the process of time, a message that it seems to be a message to impregnate the body of Christ with. I've actually had some people tell me that God really wants to use this message to bring a fresh wind upon the prayer movement. And I agree with that. I agree with that, because what I'm going to teach you about this morning in this session and then also in the second service is I'm going to be talking about operating in the courts of heaven. I actually have two books that are not here. I think they will be here tomorrow. They were the mechanical malfunction, they said, with UPS, whatever that means. And so they didn't get here for the weekend, but they will be coming in, I understand, tomorrow. But there's two books. One's called Operating in the Courts of Heaven. The other one's called Unlocking Destiny from the Courts of Heaven. And I'm amazed because of these are self-published books that I did. I gave distribution rights to a publisher, Destiny Image, and that since then they've gotten into all sorts of places, including Walmart, of all places. That Walmart carries these books, and I thought that is really significant that God is using this to go into the mainstream, because Walmart doesn't necessarily carry everything that we would think about as Christians. And so I'm quite amazed that the Lord would use this, because I'm realizing that the Lord really does want to take these principles and get them embedded into the culture of us as Christians, if you will. So I want to talk to you about operating in the courts of heaven. And that may, if you never heard that, that may sound kind of foreign and maybe even a little strange. But I just want to start off by saying you need to realize that there is a very real court system in heaven. And we see this referred to in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, where he said that the court was seated. Daniel, looking into the spirit realm, said the court was seated and the books were open. And then you also see it in Daniel 7:26, where it says the court was seated and there was judgment that was rendered against devilish powers. And so there is a very real court system in heaven that if I had time, I would show you that we are called to be a part of. Because the Bible says we are seated together with him in heavenly places. And that we are actually position because of who Jesus is and what he has done to take our place in the courts of heaven. So I'm going to get there this morning here in this session, but here's what I want to start with today. When Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke 11, chapter 1, or verse 1, excuse me, Luke 11, verse 1. In other words, as he's watching him pray, and there's something about his prayer life that inspires them to want to learn to pray. And Jesus, in response to that request, actually place prayer in three dimensions. And so I want to share with you today those three dimensions of prayer. Now, before I do this, I'm not saying that one dimension is more important than the other dimension. I just want you to know there are three dimensions of prayers that we can step into and begin to function from. And that each one of them has its own emphasis and has its own purpose for existence, okay? So So in response to the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 2. He said, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. So the first dimension of prayer is approaching God as Father. Okay, now you say, well, I know that. Well, that's good, because that is the common idea that we understand about prayer. We were singing about it. He's a good, good Father. Amen. So, but Jesus said, when you pray, we should approach God as Father. Now, that was actually a pretty, pretty powerful revelation, because as far as they were concerned, God was not so much a father as he was a distant God you wanted to keep happy. Okay, but Jesus said, no, I have come to make him your father. Remember, that's what he said to Mary Magdalene whenever she sees him after he's come out of the grave. He says, tell them I'm ascending to my God and their God, to my Father and their Father. In other words, what I've just accomplished by my death, burial, and resurrection is I have ripped a veil where that no longer is he a distant God you have to keep happy. He is now your Father. Okay, and that you can approach him as Father. Now, that's really, really important, because Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said that God sends the spirit of adoption into our heart, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. So watch this. We cannot know God as Father without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You may intellectually say, yeah, he's my Father. The revelation of the Holy Spirit, does he really become your Father? Now, I'm not saying, what I mean by that, until the Spirit of that you really, really don't know he's your Father, until the Spirit of adoption comes into your heart and you have a revelation of God as Father. And see, that's a glorious day when that happens. See, I remember when it happened to me. You see, I grew up in a very legalistic church, if you will. I tell people I had a drug problem when I was growing up. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. Because that's true. We were in a very legalistic group, but we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If there was revival, we were there. And I hated every minute of it. Hated it as a kid. But there was not a question, are we going or not? It was just, we were going. And I mean, I remember, I knew the only thing that would get me out of going to church was if I was sick. And so I would get up in the morning when it was time to go to church, and we would have these space heaters in our house, and I would go put my head by the space heater and try to get it hot. And then I would go to my mother and I would say, I don't feel good. She would put her hand on my head, and she'd, oh, go get ready. She would never buy it. It was just a normal thing. See, here was the problem. I literally hated church. But I had an awareness of God in those days. I remember walking to the mailbox with my mom at like 3 or 4 years old, and her saying to me, Jesus, and pointing to the east, and saying, it said, Jesus is coming back from there. That scared me to death. It scared me. I thought, I don't want him coming back. Because even at 4 years old, I had a sense that I didn't need for him to come back. I wasn't ready. But some of it was coming out of the kind of church we were in that was all about legalisms, all about, you know, being unable to please God. Because in the church we were in, you could be saved today and lost tomorrow. And then saved the next day and lost the next one, because there was no assurance of any kind of salvation. So when we came out of that during the charismatic renewal and came into the things of the Spirit, everything changed. But I still had this perspective. I still had this perspective that I better be careful and please God, because if I didn't, things might not go too well for me. And I remember having this. And then, you know, as most people, normal people, I had these real things in my life where I would feel like I had failed God miserably. I would feel like, oh, that I allowed that thought. I did this thing. And I would feel so condemned. I would walk under this spirit of condemnation and feel like I was so unworthy, and I'm hoping I'm still saved, and all these kind of things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? because that's where I was living. And in the middle of this, now you got to understand, by this time, I'm actually in ministry. So, but I still have this spirit of condemnation that hangs on me all the time because I was always feeling like I wasn't measuring up. I wasn't able to hit the standard. I was always doing something, if it wasn't even just in my thought life, that I knew God wasn't happy with, and he was going to get me, and any privileges he had given me, like being in the ministry, well, he could take that away at any moment. I'm just being real with you. So I would go in, and I would walk, go into the sanctuary, and I would begin to pray, and I'll never forget the day. I'm praying, and I'm feeling so unworthy. I'm feeling so condemned. I'm feeling so like I can't measure up. And I'm thinking, God at any moment could pull the plug. And it could be all over because I'm so terrible. I'm such an awful person. And God's been so kind to me and so good to me. And all I ever do is fail him. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, it was like he drew near to me. And he wrapped his covenant loving arms around me and said, I'll never let you go. I'll never let you go. You're my son. I love you. And my life changed forever because at that moment, I had a revelation of the Father's love. And it changed me. See, what happened? The spirit of adoption came. And I began to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You're the one that loves me. You're the one that holds on to me. You're the one that won't let me go. It changed my life. So then when I began to pray, I wasn't any longer talking to a God I was just trying to impress with all my activities and my legalisms and all these kind of things. But now I was relating to a loving heavenly Father that loves me dearly and accepted me in the beloved because of the blood of his son. And everything changed. You see, why am I telling you? I don't know that I've ever told that. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because the first level of prayer is we have to approach God as Father. We have to approach him as Father. And everybody has to come to that point in their life where that they have revealed to them by the spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. That he is the one that loves us. He is the one that's close to us. He's the one that forgives all of our sins, forgives all of our iniquity, heals all of our diseases. He's the one that comes close to us. Now, I don't care how good you think you're doing or how bad you think you're doing. It's the love of the Father that changes everything. That shifts us from a performance mentality into an awareness of his covenant commitment to us that will not let go. Amen? And I could share some other things, but I just want you to know, that's what I'm talking about whenever I'm saying that Jesus said the first dimension of prayer is approaching God as Father. Now, for some of you that do understand something about the courts of heaven, you need to know that 90% of my prayer time is spent in fellowship with the Father. 90%. And so that's the first dimension. But then Jesus continues to speak about prayer, because that's what they ask him. Lord, teach us to pray. So in Luke 11:2, he said, when you pray, say our Father. But then in Luke 11:5-8, here's what he says. He says, and which of you having a... So he's saying the second dimension of prayer is approaching God as friend. Okay, this is different than approaching God as Father. Now, I just want to think about it in this realm. How I related to my natural father and how I related to a friend were two different realms. How many would say that's true? That the way we relate, whoever our father or our parents were, how we relate to them is completely different than the way we relate to a friend. And so Jesus is saying not only as you're first approaching God as Father, but it is secondly approaching God as a friend, as your friend. Now, in John chapter 15, in verse 15, Jesus said, when you pray, or excuse me, he didn't say that, not John 15, 15. In John 15, 15, he said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And then he says this, because he said, because everything that the Father has shown me, I'm showing you. So watch what he said. He said the level or the prayer of friends is literally when God begins to show you his secrets. Because he said, I'm going to show you things the Father is showing me that everybody else doesn't know. So I'm going to give you secrets that others do not know that you know because you're my friend. Now we sing the song. Maybe more than now, that I'm the friend of God. And that's wonderful because on one sense, we are all the friends of God. That's where he wants us to function from. But on a functional sense, the friends of God are those. See, it is those who God can trust with his secrets. See, one of the best examples of this is Abraham. But see, the friend of God says that Abraham was called the friend of God in three distinct places. Abraham was the friend of God. And so whenever God says and decides that he is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, he says this. He said, can I do this without telling Abraham? And God decides he cannot do this without telling Abraham. Remember that story? And so what he does is that he comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, Abraham knows a secret that nobody else on the face of the earth knows. So if God was to tell me that kind of a secret, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go try to find the biggest place I can and prophesy it. So that when it happens, everybody knows that I'm very special to God. That I'm a prophet and that God knows me and God tells me his secrets and I get my picture on Charisma and I get on all the national television shows and all these kind of things and all of a sudden I am somebody because I knew a secret that nobody else knew before it happened. Now, how many know that's the way our minds work as Christians sometimes? It's just true. But see, Abraham's mind didn't work that way. See, whenever God told him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, here's what he did. He began to pray from that secret. See, he began to say, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it for 50? He said, I'll spare it for 50. And he works his way all the way down to 10. But, Abraham was doing that from a secret that he knew that God had told him. Are you getting this? So Abraham began to seek God and pray and seek to alter what was going to happen from the secret God had shown him. I want you to know something. God is looking for some friends. Please hear me. That he can share secrets with them so that they can pray and actually alter what might otherwise happen. Let me just tell you a story real quickly. Back in 2008, early 2008, I have a dream. In the dream, I see the Dow Jones in the market in the form of a gauge. Now, I know nothing about the stock market. Never been in it. Never had enough money to put in it. Okay, God's blessed us, but I've never been in the stock market. So I don't know anything naturally other than what normal people would know that they see things on the news. So I see the Dow Jones in the form of a gauge, and I see it very high, and all of a sudden, it fell, and I knew that there was a line on the gauge, and if it went below that line, I knew it was going to be destroyed and would not recover, but I knew that it did not go below that line, and I knew three things. Number one, there was a horror associated with the fall. Number two, I knew something was happening that they had told us could not happen because there were safeguards in place. And number three, I knew that as bad as it looked, it was going to go back up and whoever was rightly positioned was going to make lots of money. Those are the three things I knew. So I knew that I didn't know what, but I knew some kind of an economic crash was coming. This was early 2008. So I don't have a platform to declare that. I feel like if we could get the word out that people could make adjustments to their funds and perhaps save them, because what I found out later was that people lost all sorts of monies, didn't just lose homes and houses and all that. They lost all sorts of investments. And so, but I had no platform to get it out. So I found myself not too long after that in a meeting of some pretty high profile people. And I was sitting around the table with some of them, and I began to share. I thought, this is my chance. And I began to share with them what I'd seen in the dream. Now, these people did not really know me real well yet. And so, but I'm sharing because I'm thinking, I need to tell somebody this. And so I began to tell them, and guess what happened? They didn't say, oh, that's an awesome prophetic understanding. We need to do something and make sure people know. No, they didn't say that. Here's what they did. They laughed at me. Literally laughed at me out loud. One of them even said, Robert thinks that the economy's going to crash. He thinks the stock market's going to belly up, golly. And I felt about that big. Because these are very, very significant people. And I felt about that big. And so here's what I did. I said, I just kind of squirmed away. But I knew what I'd seen. And so it wasn't too much longer after that. I'm in Spokane, Washington, doing some meetings. And, you know, there's 3-hour difference between Spokane, where you went, and even here, over to New York. So it's about 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, and I get up and, you know, turn the TV on. And when I turn the TV on, you know, it's like 9 or 10 o'clock in New York. And the stock market is just freewheeling, just falling. It was the first day of it. It was just falling. And everybody was in a panic. It was on all the news stations. And the Lord said to me, this is what I showed you. And we know the rest of it. The economies, not just of America, but of the world. The world's economies are still trying to recover today. That's true. Even to this day, it adjusted everything. And because of what happened in those days that followed that fall. And of course, you know, all the bailouts and all the stuff that came and all those sort of things. But I saw it before it happened. Now, why did God tell me that? I had no platform to prophesy it from. And when I tried, I got laughed at. Why did God show me? Well, now I know why. I didn't know why then. Here's why he showed me. He showed me because I was his friend, and he wanted me to pray from the secret. Watch this. I'm going to give you a secret. And maybe not be able to stop it, but perhaps alter its effect. See, let me give you, for instance, Jesus says whenever all these bad things were going to happen in Matthew 24, pray that your flight not be in the winter. This just seemed like a nice little word. Pray that whenever all this happens and you have to flee, pray that your flight not be in the winter. What was he saying? He was saying, look, you may not can stop the inevitable, but you can affect or you can adjust its effect on you. If you pray, you can adjust its effect on you. So maybe God showed me to pray so that I could just adjust its effect on my family. Or maybe God wanted me to be his friend and step into that secret place as his friend and begin to pray some prayers that would have altered the effect of that thing on this nation, or perhaps even the nations of the world. We may not could have stopped it, but we could have reduced its effect and the devastation that it had on so many. Because God tells friends his secrets. We have to learn how to pray from those secrets. God's looking for some friends. Amen? And every time I share that, I can feel it now. God is like he's here, and he's like he's saying, I want you to be my friend. Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? I'm looking for some people that will be my friend. Amen. Hello. Okay. Okay. I'm looking for some people to be my friend. Okay. The third dimension of prayer. And we'll get here and then we'll move more into it in the next service. The third dimension of prayer is found in Luke 18. Okay. In Luke 11, Jesus gives them two dimensions of prayer. Approaching God as Father, approaching Him as friend. But then it's like He leaves them to practice the two dimensions He's just revealed, Father and friend. And so 7 chapters later in Luke 18, Jesus brings the subject back up again. And he says that He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. It literally means to turn faint or turn coward. And so He begins to tell them this story about a widow before an unjust judge. And that through this widow's persistence, she gets this judge to render a verdict in her behalf and avenge her of her adversary. Then all that's got great importance. But here's the bottom line. Jesus put prayer in a judicial system. Now, whenever He said an unjust judge, He was not saying that God is an unjust judge we have to convince. He was saying, if this widow can get a verdict from that unjust judge, how much more can we come before God, the judge of all, the righteous judge, and see Him render verdicts in our behalf? But He put prayer, the third dimension of prayer, into a judicial system, or coming, if you will, into the courts of heaven. This is the third dimension. And watch this. Why did He tell this story to them? For this reason. He said, I've left you to practice approaching God as Father. I've left you to practice approaching God as friend. Now, I know that you have seen some results from that. Watch. But I also know that you prayed some prayers that have not been answered. So, I am telling you this story about this judicial system. Please hear this, because what He said was the purpose of it was to encourage those to pray who are wanting to quit. Okay, now, as I said yesterday, there's only one reason people stop praying. Only one. It's not working. That's the only reason. If it's working, man, we're excited about it. We keep praying. We keep asking. The only reason we quit praying is it's not working. Is that not right? So when it's not working, it's like, okay, this is really not worth the investment of my time. So Jesus said, I'm telling you this parable because I'm not just being a rah-rah cheerleader. Saying, come on, guys, you can pray, you can pray, you can pray. He said, that's not the reason for it. I'm telling you this parable because within this parable is the key to getting prayers answered that have not been answered. Wow. The prayers you have not been able to get answered approaching God as Father. The prayers you have not been able to get answered approaching God as friend. I'm releasing to you secrets and mysteries in this teaching about coming before Him as judge that's going to deal with issues that are stopping your prayers from being answered. And it is approaching God as judge. Amen? So, that's what this parable is about. So just like there's principles about approaching Him as Father and principles about approaching Him as friend, there's principles about approaching Him as judge that we need to understand. Now this changed my life because I've been a prayer warrior since 1980. Whenever I fully surrendered to the ministry, and there's a whole story behind that as anybody would have. When I surrendered to ministry, God literally basically said, the first thing I'm going to do that I was around, not like I'm talking about. Yeah, we prayed at church. Yeah, we blessed our food. Yeah, we might have said a prayer before we went to bed at night, whatever. But nobody prayed like I'm talking about. So there was nobody around me for me to learn from or to copy, if you will. And the Lord said, I'm going to teach you to pray. And so I've been praying since 1980 diligently. And all of a sudden, about 2010 maybe now, about 2010, all of a sudden it seems like somebody unplugged something and my prayers weren't working anymore. They just weren't working. I mean, I wasn't getting any answers. I could have prayed anything through and seen breakthrough, but all of a sudden it stopped. And in the middle of it stopping, watch this, in the middle of it stopping, God began to teach me something about the courts of heaven. He began to teach me how to deal with the issues that were stopping my prayers from being answered, the whole issue of the courts of heaven in the next session. I have a son named Adam. He's now about 32 years old. His story's in the book. And he had went through some devastating places in his life. And all of a sudden, Adam, which was not given to depression, was in absolute depression. He was in the ministry. Long story short, he was in the ministry up in the Spokane, Washington area, and then over in Seattle later. He was in the ministry with a dynamic, very successful youth pastor. And his wife decided, that was also from Texas, decided she didn't want to be in ministry anymore. And so Adam, trying to save the situation, he and his wife moved back to Texas. Long and short of it, they ended up divorced. Not what he wanted, not what he desired, but that's what happened. And it threw Adam into absolute destruction and depression. And I tried for 2 years to get Adam out of it. For 2 years, I tried to encourage him. I tried to challenge him. I tried to breathe life back in him. In the spirit realm, I'm praying. Watch this. I'm yelling at the devil. I'm binding. I'm loosing. I'm opening. I'm shutting. I'm doing everything I know to do. Nothing's working. It's only getting worse. More and more and more into depression. All of it, no sense of destiny. Feels like he is worthless. Feels like he has nothing to offer. You know, on and on and on. I could not get him out of it. I could tell you other parts of the story. And I'd been praying for him. I'd literally been praying for him for 2 solid years. I'll never forget the morning I went to prayer and I heard the Lord say, "Bring Adam to my courts." That's what he said to me. Now, I didn't know. What I didn't fully know what that meant, but I began to see something about the courts of heaven and that the enemy, the devil, could have a case against us that would deny our prayers from being answered. See, this is what the widow woman said in Luke 18. He said, "Avenge me of my adversary." The Greek word adversary there is antidikos, and it means one who brings a lawsuit. It comes from 2 words, anti, which means to deny or be against, and dikos, which means right. So the purpose of the lawsuit of the anti-dikos of the adversary is to deny you what's rightfully yours.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.